I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, as we continue as our study of these seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we'll be today in the fourth church, the church at Thyatira, which begins in chapter 2, verse 18. And I want to share some frightening information with some of you. And for those of you who are parents of young people, maybe even more frightening. There is an actual item in this world, it's been around for some years, entitled the Anarchist Cookbook. You can get it online. If you know the right people, you can get it in print. And it sounds, or it is exactly what it sounds, it is how to do anarchist type behavior. If you read the Anarchist Cookbook, you can find out how to blow up a car. You can find out how to create an arson in a building where nobody can trace it. You can learn how to rob an ATM machine. Anything you want to do that is malicious, militant, and flat out anarchist, it will teach you to do. But there is one thing that I promise, and I have not read all the Anarchist Cookbook. I've not read much of it. I've just referenced some of it. I promise you there is one thing that is not in the Anarchist Cookbook. And it is this. How to destroy or kill a church. This morning, this sermon title is probably something you've never even seen in your life. How to kill a church. I'm going to teach you this morning how to blow up a church. I'm serious. Now, I don't mean the physical building, but I mean the church, the people within the church. I'm going to teach you how to do it. You say, well, why would you want to teach us how to do it? It's not about how to, but stopping it from happening. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to a young man in our community who'd been going through some issues and stuff in his life, and he'd been speaking with his pastor about some stuff. And he came to me to say, you know, I really want to thank my pastor for the time that he spent with me. He had spent countless hours with him getting over this issue. And he'd done a wonderful job counseling this young man. And he said, what can I do for him? Can I send him and his wife out to a nice dinner, maybe a weekend away? What would you suggest if it were you? What would you want done for you? And I'm going to tell you exactly how I answered him. I said, the best gift you can give your pastor is squash every Jezebel in the church. And he said, what's a Jezebel? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because the greatest gift that you can give God, your church, and your pastor is to take care of what we're going to talk about today. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, it says, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things which are sacrificed unto idols, and gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which you have already hold fast until I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, if you'll remember, these seven churches that are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, these seven churches which were found in Asia Minor, were not the only seven churches that were around. They are seven specific churches by which Jesus Christ saw fit to communicate, not only to them, but to us, certain issues and struggles and things they were dealing with. Now, the church at Thyatira is exactly opposite of the church in Pergamos in one respect. The church at Pergamos, which we dealt with last week, was a large church. It was in a city of commerce. There was a lot of here and there, a lot of going, so to speak. The church at Thyatira was the smallest of the seven churches. It was probably, in our terminology, the small country church out on the edge of town. But yet, what is unique is even though it was small, the longest letter to the seven is written to this one. In other words, God didn't care about the number of people on the inside. He cared about what was taking place on the inside. And what was taking place concerned Him. The simple name Thyatira means this: odor of affliction. That doesn't sound good, does it? In other words, this church as a whole had an afflicting odor to God, and it was just not a good thing. In fact, He comes and says, His eyes are like unto a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass. That's an idea or a concept of judgment. And what I want to deal with here is this. Why was God so stern with this group? What was taking place in this church that God saw so fit to say, you need not just one whooping, but two? That's exactly what He did. A good old-fashioned Southern, get the limb off the tree whooping. Because, I mean, He gets them front ways, back ways, and every which way you can find. And I believe the reason He did it was this. That within this church, there were what I call a church killer. Spirit killers. And it says that it's about this woman named Jezebel. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This isn't the actual Jezebel. The actual person of Jezebel takes place in 1 Kings chapter 16, and we'll deal with her in just a moment. This wasn't an actual person named Jezebel. It was a person who was behaving like Jezebel. The first thing you need to know if you want to kill a church is this. There's a certain problem. Okay? And the problem is this. Major on the minors and minor on the majors. That's how you kill a church. It's real simple. Make the things that aren't important, important. And make the things that are important, non-important. Reverse everything, and you will destroy and you will kill the mission, the purpose, and the intent of a church. And we could spend hours talking about different things and classifying them as minors and majors, but I want to be honest with you. That there are some things that appear to be minor that are really major. There appear to be some things that are major that are really minor. And so this morning, rather than dealing with what are minors and what are majors, I want to address with the character or the personality or the persons behind the minor or the major. Because no matter what the issue is, whether it appears minor or major, it is the person behind it that determines everything. Whether that person is the pastor, whether that person is a Sunday school teacher, whether that person is any old Joe who just gets on in and sits on the back row and nobody even notices them. The problem in Thyatira was this. They majored on the minors and minored on the majors. Look in verse 19. I know thy works and charity, service, faith, patience. And he mentions works again. And the last to be more than the first. Well, basically what Jesus was telling this church was this. The things you need to spend the littlest amount of time, effort, and energy on, you're spending the most. And the things you need to spend the most time and energy on, you're spending the least. Why did it happen? Verse 20, this woman named Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is an interesting character, as I've mentioned in the Old Testament. She was married to King Ahab, who was an Israeli king in the Old Testament. And between the two of them, they probably did more spiritual harm than any other couple in the Old Testament. They were Baal worshippers. They integrated the Baal worship into the Israelite camp. And this woman was something else. She was a religious fanatic, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But I want you to notice something. The name Jezebel means not married. Now, that's an odd thing. She was married. She had a ring on her finger. She had gone to a ceremony. She had made vows. I'm going to tell you something from many, 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 many hours of counseling. You can be married and not be married. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You can be married, but not be married. In the context of the church at Thyatira, here's a person who's a part of the church, but isn't a part of the church, if that makes any sense. This isn't someone who's about the purpose and the mission of God. This is a person who shows up, who's active, but is against everything that God is for. Her name literally means not married. And I want to address for you this morning four things that she did in Revelation chapter 2. Whoever this person is, her actual name was not Jezebel. God is referring to her as a character this. What did she do that brought Jesus to give the harshest rebuke? What did she do that was so horrible? Now the first thing is this. She was purpose driven. Now, I know in today's culture, the purpose-driven is a positive thing. I have a purpose. I have a plan for my life. But I want you to see in verse 20, Jesus says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, listen to this phrase, which calls herself. The church didn't recognize her as a prophetess. None of the people recognized her as a prophetess. She walked in and said, "Here I am, listen to me, I have got an agenda to engage you with." She was purpose-driven to the fact that whatever was on her mind, or his mind, shall I say, was of such of a great importance, they believed it was the only thing that existed. Now let me ask you a question. What if the only part of your body that you cared for was your left arm? I mean, I like my left arm. You know, it'd be kind of hard to do a lot of things in life without my left arm. I've had times in my life when I broke my left wrist and I couldn't use it. I found out it's hard to do a lot of things. But if all I cared about was my left arm, that's all I put all my attention on, the rest of my body would be completely neglected. Now, we can't neglect the left arm. We have to use it in balance with everything else. And what was taking place with this person in this church is whatever she was focused on, whatever she was interested in, by golly, if everything else blows up in the process of getting it done, I don't care. Now, folks, I didn't get a lot of amens on that, but we've all seen it. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be youth ministry, children's ministry, senior adult ministry, music ministry. It can be evangelism. You say, you mean evangelism can kill a church? Sure it can. Win them to Christ, have them go right out the back door with no discipleship, you'll blow the place up. Folks, if you take one arm of the body of Christ and that's all you focus on, you will kill it. There has got to be a balance. There's got to be a total picture. And she was purpose driven because she says, "I call myself." In other words, I appoint myself in charge of this, and by golly, it is going to happen. The second thing she did was this. She preyed on ignorance. Notice it says she calls herself. She calls herself. She basically walked in and said, "Folks, y'all need to listen to me. I'm an authority in these matters. I am an expert in these matters." Now, what I do for a living is I preach. That's what I do. John Maxwell, the great leadership guru, says this. If you do anything for 10,000 hours, you'll become an expert at it. Now, that's pretty impressive. When you start thinking about how much time does it take to do something 10,000 hours, if you dedicate an hour a day to something, an hour a day, 300 days a year, taking off for the weekends, an hour a day, it would take you 33 years to come up to 10,000 hours. Folks, that is the reason why some of you need to listen to those a little bit grayer and balder than you on some issues. They got 10,000 hours. You don't. But yet what we notice here about this Jezebel character, by the context, most likely, and I'm just going to be honest, she was young and spry, and she said, "I know better." She didn't have her 10,000 hours in. I did a little research this week. I went back in time, and I figured out, you know, how many sermons have I preached? There's an old joke in seminary, if you can count the number of sermons you've preached, you hadn't preached a whole lot. And I don't have a clue how many I have, but I began to estimate based on the number of times per week, in per week, and I'm right at about 2,500. 2,500 sermons that I've preached. Well, I did a little math. I said, well, how much time do I spend on each sermon that I prepare? And, you know, not every time I do what I'm supposed to do, I'll be honest with you. I'd love to put 15, 20 hours, maybe even 30 into every one, but I guarantee I've done at least four. At least 4 hours per sermon, I'm over the 10,000 hours on this one. He said, well, Jeff, why are you bringing this up? Because I'm going to tell you something. Based on what I do for a living, I know what's in God's Word. I know who a prophet is and who isn't. I know who a prophetess is and who isn't. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are very few people in churches today who are experts on the Bible. There are very few people who have put an hour a day of their life into the Bible. And you know what happens? That becomes easy for you to be preyed upon. If you don't believe me, watch Christian television. They can get you to give any project. They can get you to do any crazy thing. Why? They prey on ignorance. Because you don't know. You're not clued in. That's exactly what she did. These people didn't know God's Word from a bump in the road. She walked in and said, "I am a prophetess." They didn't question her. Now, back in the church at Ephesus, one of the things that God loves about them, He says, there are those who claim they're religious leaders, and you've tried them out. You've decided, are they really leaders or not? Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. When I came to be your pastor, I went through a theological inquisition. That's good. I'm proud of the five people who took me and said, "I want to know what you believe." Why? Because if I don't believe right, we got some serious, serious problems. But folks, I'm going to tell you, you know what a Jezebel does? A Jezebel preys on people who don't know a whole lot about something and they convince them that their way is the right way. See, that's the third thing here. She's persuasive. She does what the church at Pergamos was and takes it a step further. She calls herself a prophetess to teach, to seduce my servants. To seduce. To commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, for those of you that were here last week at the church at Pergamos, the main problem there was a group of people who were advocating doing these two things. Fornication and eating foods that had been sacrificed unto idols. And the problem that God had with that church was that nobody was speaking up against it. Everybody was stepping back and saying, you know what? I just don't know. I'll just let it slide. Maybe it's just a phase. Maybe it's just a fad. Maybe it'll just blow away in the wind. Let me tell you something. Heresy doesn't blow away in the wind. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And they start making movies about it. And they start writing bestsellers about it. And pretty soon it's all over the New York Times and all over the world. Folks, heresy never squashes. It always grows bigger and bigger and bigger. But here in the church of Pergamos, they were ignoring. When you get to the church at Thyatira, it was not just, you know what, something's taking place over here and I don't want to say anything. It was something's taking place and, hey, I like the girl. I like the guy. He's pretty good old Joe. Surely he wouldn't lead us astray. Go on. They were actually encouraging the bad behavior. They were actually saying, that's fine, go ahead and teach that. We encourage you to do so. And she was so persuasive because it says that she is seducing them. This week I've been enamored at night. In our home, typically, now there is no typical feeding with a baby. Okay, there's just no typical feeding. And those of you who have had them, you know it. But if all goes as Tracy and I plan, there is a typical feeding of Jonathan somewhere between 9 and 11 o'clock at night. Being the night owl that I am and the gracious person that I am, I take that because I don't want to get up at 4 in the morning. Okay? Plain and simple. But between 9 and 11 p.m. the last couple weeks, I have been privileged to get to watch the NBA playoffs. It's been great. You know, it's not just about feeding the baby. I get to watch a little basketball as well. And for those of you who have been watching, my Dallas Mavericks, they're one game away. I don't know if it's going to happen. They're a game away. But you've got the Mavericks, the Pistons, the Spurs, the Cavaliers, all these different teams out there. But there's one person. There's one star that they're elevating above everybody else. His name is LeBron James. He wears number 23. He plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. Same number that Michael Jordan wears. Everybody's claiming he is the next Michael Jordan. I'm going to tell you something. The boy is phenomenal. But this week, after one of their victories, he was being interviewed in a post-game interview. And I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about by a Jezebel mentality here. They asked him about something, and he said, well, something about my wife and I. And the media stepped back, and they said, your wife? We didn't know you were married. Did you get married over the weekend? Did y'all run off in Vegas? You know, what did y'all do? He said, no, we're not married. We live together. Same difference. He equates girlfriend with marriage. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What LeBron James did is what Jezebel was doing. She was encouraging it. It wasn't just about the fact, if they do it, I'm not going to get involved. He said, not only do I do it, but I'm on a national platform. I'm going to excuse it and basically tell you it's okay. And that's what he did. And he basically, I got news for you. Look up the definition of girlfriend and wife in the dictionary. They are two different things. But he said, oh, they're the same. You know what the problem with that is? There are very few men in their 30s with three kids watching that interview, and there's a lot of teenage boys. And there's a lot of teenage boys going, well, LeBron James, he's King James. He's maybe the best there's ever been. If not, he's close second to Michael Jordan. I guess it is the same. You know what LeBron James just helped do in America? Destroy marriage. He helped it. He said, what does LeBron James have to do with marriage? It's called millions of people listening and saying, well, if it's okay for him, it must be okay for me. Why is it that millions of people buy the same shoes he wears? Wear the same clothes that he wears? Why? Because they care what he does, and he has just advocated that fornication is okay. And it's the same thing as marriage. There's really no difference with it. There's a huge, huge difference. Now, I'm going to tell you an old joke, so to speak, and it's really not funny, but there's a story of a junior high boy, and some of you may find this, for lack of better terms, a little risque. Too bad. This little boy comes home from junior high. His grandpa picks him up that day. And he says, "Grandpa, in school today, we studied a subject matter that was a little different." And he said, "Well, what did you talk about?" And he said, "In school today, the subject matter was sex education, safe sex." He said, "Okay." And he began to talk to his grandfather about all the different products that are out there to keep a person safe while having sex. And he said, "Grandpa, did y'all have these things when you were a kid?" He said, "No, we wore a wedding ring." Think about that for just a moment. He didn't need the products because he had the commitment. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference between marriage and girlfriend. There is a difference between a home and shacking up. All right? And that's exactly what Jezebel was doing. She was saying, "You know what? It doesn't matter if it's against God's word. I'm going to try to convince you it's okay." And you know what? That is the worst kind of Jezebel. Is not someone who just believes something that's against God, but actually will encourage you to participate with her. And that's the problem here. It says, those who do this are going to get in bed with her. Now that's proverbially speaking, but there's a lot of truth to that. And I'm going to give you a real warning here. Choose your teacher wisely. Those whom you listen to, those who encourage you, those who teach, those who preach, choose them wisely. Because whom you fall under, you will soon imitate. And if we decide to choose the teachers of the world or even the false religious teachers, guess where we're going to go? That's how churches get killed. If someone gets in and starts spinning the Bible a little differently and says, "You know what, let's look at it from this way," or, "How do you feel about this?" I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care how you feel about God's Word. For all I'm concerned, it can make you so mad you want to spit. Go ahead and spit and walk out the door. Because you know what? God's not changing. His Word says in Psalms 119:89, His Word is settled forever in heaven. He's not changing, which brings me to my fourth point. I had three P's going. I wanted to use the word obstinate. But right as the time I was working on my outline, Jimmy Grimes came in the office. I said, "Jimmy Grimes, do you know what the word obstinate means?" He goes, "What?" I said, "Well, that's probably a bad word to use." So I looked up the word obstinate in the dictionary, and there it was in Webster's Collegiate Mississippi Dictionary. Pig-headed. That's actually in Webster's Dictionary. That's what obstinate means. Pig-headed. Now, folks, I've never used the word pig-headed in 2,500 sermons. Never in my life. But that's exactly what Jezebel did. That's exactly who she was. It wasn't just the fact that she was agenda-driven. It wasn't just the fact that she was willing to sacrifice everything for whatever she wanted. It wasn't just the fact that she could twist and turn things so that she could get people on her side. She was pig-headed. Let me tell you how this works in a church. Seven words. "We ain't ever done it that way before." That's pig-headed. "Oh, that's just the way y'all do it in the city." That's pig-headed. Guess what? Pergamos, city. Thyatira, city. Ephesus, city. "That's not how we do it in Mississippi." That's pig-headed. You know why? Because you're saying God can only work the way you think He can work. And you put Him in a little box, and you put Him on a shelf, and you say, "If it doesn't look just like that, I ain't doing it." That is pig-headed. Look at what God says to her in verse 21. "I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not." In other words, God came to her and said, "Darling, you are on the wrong path, doing the wrong thing, persuading the wrong people to do the wrong stuff." She said, "I ain't budging." I'm going to tell you something. I'm not into open-mindedness to where you'll just fall for anything. But I tell you what I am into. I'm into this. I'm willing to step back and look and say, "All right, maybe God wants to do it differently than I think He should. Maybe God wants to do it differently than I think He should." Let me tell you something that you need to learn. There is a God and you are not Him. You are not Him. You say, "God doesn't work that way." Ooh, I don't want to say that. But that's exactly what was taking place here. And the problem with the Jezebel is stuff was being forced, a square peg in a round hole. Not only did nobody stand up and say, "Whoa, we're going the wrong direction," but they actually encouraged and said, "Hey, let's just do this." Seven words that'll kill any church. "We ain't never done it that way before." What happened? What was the product of this? Look in verse 22. "I will cast her into a bed of them that commit adultery, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children." What happens when you allow a Jezebel in your life. Now, by the way, Jezebel can be in your home. A Jezebel can be in your church. A Jezebel can be in your community. It's just a descriptive title. It's not just a name. Let me tell you what it was about Jezebel that brought all this down. Her name means not married. Do the history of her in 1 Kings 16, 1 Kings 18. Do the study of Jezebel. You know what I'll tell you what happened? Jezebel refused to bow down to authority. She said, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what my husband says. I don't care what the king says. I don't care what the scriptures say. I'm going to do it my way or the highway. Folks, that's a Jezebel mentality. What does it bring? Agony, misery, and pain. You know, there's a phrase that we learned at a parenting conference that was at this church about 18 months ago. That every time you walk into a room, whether you're a child or an adult, you should walk into the room and say, who's in charge here? Who's in charge here? Ronald, you don't go into a courtroom and say, I'm in charge. There's a judge. You don't do that, do you? Betty, when you go in city council meeting, you don't say, I'm in charge, do you? No, ma'am. When you walk into a room, the question is this, who's in charge? When a police officer pulls you over, you better ask who's in charge. Why? Because it's not you. And see, one of the problems that we've got in our culture today, we want to be in charge of everything. And I want to do it my way or the highway. And I'm not budging, I'm not moving, and I'm not changing. Guess what it produced? Agony. Great tribulation. That doesn't even sound fun, does it? What took place in this church's life was tribulation. But this is the phrase that really gets me. Look at verse 23. Now, those of you who have red letter Bibles, I've got a red letter Bible. You know what that means? This is Jesus talking. Jesus, I will kill her children. Let me talk physically, and then let me talk spiritually. If we continue to allow Hollywood, superstars, celebrities, and the world at large to encourage our children that sex in an ungodly manner outside of marriage is okay, it's going to kill them. It's going to kill them. STDs. AIDS, HIV, fill in the blank. It's happening. We're killing off a generation physically, but let me get down and dirty with you. We're killing off a generation spiritually. Because we have created a culture that says you can oppose the message of the Bible and it's okay. You know why most of us can't fight heresies against the Bible? Because we don't know a thing about them. We have become so dumbed down biblically, we've become illiterate. Absolutely illiterate. We don't even know if it's against the Bible or not because we don't know what the Bible really says on some issues. And guess what? I will kill her children. Who's the I there? Jesus. Does Jesus say, you know, in just the course of time, you're going to reap what you're going to sow? No. In the course of time, you know, in a generation or two, things could get pretty bad if you don't put some fences around you. Jesus says, I myself will come down and kill. That's why at the beginning of the passage, he's described with flame of fire, brass feet. Jesus means business here. He basically says, guess what? If you don't change what's going on, I will kill your future. Ooh, that's pretty strong words. Agony in the present, agony in the future, agony for all. He says that all the churches will know, I am he that searches the reins of the heart. Basically what Jesus says is, this isn't an outside issue. This is a heart issue. And he says, I search the reins. Let me give you a hint. And by the way, I hope there's nobody in this room who could be classified as a Jezebel. I hope. But I want to get real stern with you for just a moment. If you have it out to kill Jesus' church, he'll kill you. You know why? The church is his bride. Now I'm going to be honest with you. If somebody were to walk in that door right now with a gun, there's only one person in this room I care about. All 350 of y'all can die except that one. If he walks in the gun and he points it at Kevin Keller, bye. See you in heaven, Bubba. I love you, but not like her. Points it at Brother Ricky, I like working with you, Bubba. Bye. Angie, bye. Emily, bye. He can come in and knock off every single one of you because there's only one person I care about protecting in this room in a life and death situation. And that's my wife. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. a man comes in this building right now with a gun in his hand, points it at my wife, I'm going to jail. I don't care. Why? Because I will give my life for her. Jesus will kill you if you kill His church. He has got His scope on you, and you have just become the enemy of His. Folks, you can mess with a lot of things, but you don't mess with the bride of Christ. You mess with the people of God, and God is going to mess with you. One last thing I want you to notice. Jezebel wasn't outside the church. She was inside. You know, the best way to kill somebody is to inject them with something bad. Why? Because then they don't know what's happening. It happens over a long period of time, and pretty soon it just... Next week, we're going to look at the next church, the dead church. See, what we're going to look at next week is what happens if you allow the Jezebels to reign? What happens if you don't speak up? What happens if you don't do something? You die. And let me just give you a forerunner to next week. There's a lot of dead churches in our society today. Why? Because there's been a lot of Jezebels who have gotten in, twisted things up, focused them on the wrong areas, and gotten them on the minors instead of the majors. And it will kill the church. I've never met anybody who was a Jezebel who had the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, gentleness. You just don't see it in them. Why? They're purpose-driven. They've got an agenda. And they're going to eliminate anything that gets in the way of that agenda. They're going to persuade you to do it. And they're just pig-headed. So what's the point in this morning? I want you to ask yourself a real honest-to-goodness question. Whether it's in your home, whether it's in this church, or whether it's in a church that you're a member of somewhere else and you're a guest with us. Are you a Jezebel? That's a pretty hard question to ask, isn't it? Here's how you can find out if you are or not. Is the purpose in what you do to glorify God or to get what you want? Is what you do to glorify God or to get what you want? Let's pray.